Diane and I have been looking so forward to this, to being with you folks. It's good to be able to put places with faces. I'll recognize a lot of faces and the people who come out from your church, come out to visit our mission. Thank you very much. I needed that. People who come out to visit our mission, of course, Diane and I are getting so familiar with them, and they talk about the church so often. We've just really been looking forward to being with you guys. So thank you for having us. Thank you for your prayers, your prayerful support. It's meant a lot to us. Let me introduce to you the most important person in my life, Diane. I told the group last night she's my miracle girl. In June of 2009, she got up out of bed late in the evening, or early in the morning actually, and she would have problems standing up. She would fall over for no reason. Within 3 weeks, she was in ICU with tubes out of her everywhere on a ventilator, and spent 3 weeks there in a coma, and spent 7 months paralyzed from the neck down. And it was a very difficult time for us. During the entire time, we just simply believed God was going to bring her out of that. And you can see that He did. And so we're really excited about that. I've got so much that I want to share with you this morning. Pastor said I had a couple of hours, and so I'm just going to kind of take... No, he didn't say that. I can do it. We were at a church one time. I really can go on a long time, and I'm going on like that. And finally, some guy over here gets up and he starts walking out. I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to go get a haircut." I said, "Why didn't you get a haircut before you got here?" He said, "I didn't need a haircut before I got here." So I really can go on a little bit, but I understand I've got about 30 minutes, and I've got a lot of things that I want to share with you. Sometimes I have a tendency to get to talking a little fast, and you can tell I'm not from around here. Born and raised in Texas, I can't help it. This is the way I talk. So it doesn't leave. I don't care where I move. I lived in Georgia for 10 years, by the way, and never picked up the Georgia accent. I just keep that good old Texas twang that just wants to hang around with me. Anyway, let me see if I've got... Yes, I do. There's a picture of the mission. Excuse me, boy, I can run this pretty quickly. We have 303 acres out there, 14 buildings. Diane and I went there in 1999 to stay about 3 months. They called New Mexico the land of entrapment. I don't know if you knew that or not, but when we got there, it seems like God just kept us there. 3 months have now turned into 14 years, and we really couldn't imagine being anywhere else. When we took the mission, they were just about to close it down, and God had given Diane and I a vision for a ministry retreat, ministry training center. I had no idea how could we possibly develop a ministry retreat or ministry training center. We had no facilities or anything like that. And here we were sitting there for our first 2 or 3 months, never thinking anything about this place. We were just going to stay there a while, get our church started in town, and move on. But yet all of a sudden, here we were in the middle of a place that God had provided. A few months later, they asked me to direct the Overcomers program. I did. 2003, they came and said, "We're going to close the mission down and leave the program going. That will be the only thing going." I said, "Why do you want to close the mission down?" They said, "It's not doing anything." I said, "No, but it could be." They said, "What do you mean?" And I told them the vision that God had given us many years ago. A couple of weeks later, they came back and asked us if we would direct the mission. We said, "Absolutely." And we began to implement the plan, the vision that God had given us so long ago. And so I've learned from that, even when God gives you a vision that seems impossible, because we could see no way that God could provide a way that we could have this kind of facilities. Even when things seem impossible, that's the time it seems like God can just drop something in your lap and make a vision come to pass. And we've really been with the teams that come in. That, of course, was our very first idea, was to begin bringing teams in. Because it was just Diane and us there with no one else on the mission to help us. And so we began to invite people, come help us reach the people of our area. And they did exactly that. And our first team came out, I think the first year, 2004. We had, I think, about 3 teams. Now we have them all summer long, back to back. We have them during Christmas. We have them during spring break. We have them during fall festival. We have them pretty much all year round. Not exactly back to back like we do during the summer, but we do have them pretty much all year round. And, well, there went my mind again. Our idea is to present, to provide contextual presentation of the gospel. When Diane and I went out there in 99, we got met a lot of the old missionaries, and they told us, you know, what we could do and what we couldn't do. And, of course, the first thing they said, don't go to the powwows. Those places are evil. They said, don't let people have the drums or the feathers, or they didn't even want them singing their own songs or anything like that. And so we weren't at all familiar with Native American people, and so we kind of got into that. But then we learned somewhere along the line that only 3 to 5% of Native American people in North America have responded favorably to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not a very good number, not with the message that we have. We have the message that brings freedom in Christ. We have the message that sets people free, a message that brings people from a lower level up to a better level of life. In other words, when Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that's exactly what he meant. So there's nothing wrong with our message. And I was wondering, why only 3 to 5%? And I really got to listening to the things that were said. And they were saying, you know, most of these things that are Native American, they're pretty evil. And we don't want to have anything to do with those things. And so I got to realizing that what we actually did when we went in there as missionaries 400 or 500 years ago, not Diane and I personally, we weren't there then, but when we went in there 400 or 500 years ago as missionaries, we basically told them, you can't be Native American and be Christian. You've got to become like us. So cut your hair off, quit wearing those clothes, quit playing those instruments, quit singing like that, even quit speaking your language, and then you can be a good Christian like we are. 3 to 5%, not a very good level. So we begin to look at other ways, because like I said, there's nothing wrong with the message. There must be something wrong with the method. And we begin to look at different ways of presenting the gospel. There's good things in every culture, and there's bad things in cultures too, isn't there? God has that ability to take those things that are not necessary in our culture and remove them if we give them a chance. But if we go in and tell people, you can't do this and can't do that, what's going to happen? You're going to say, I'm going to do it anyway. This is my culture. This is what I'm going to do because that's who I am. And I can't say that I blame them. God didn't make a mistake when he made Native American people. God didn't make a mistake when he made black people, white people, Asian people, any. He didn't make a mistake when he made anybody, and he doesn't need somebody coming along and following after him and trying to fix things, which is kind of what we have a tendency to want to do sometimes. And so we began to look for the good things of the culture, and we found a lot of good things in it, and we began to implement them. And it hasn't been a real easy task and going on like this, but we have developed a plan to reach the people who are more traditional, people who still seek the medicine man, people who still hold to the old traditional ways, in which many of those traditional ways are very good. And so we began to look for those good things. We adapted their music. We brought in this huge drum. Well, actually, Diane, well, no. I brought in a little hand drum today. We're going to sing a little bit in just a few minutes. Some of the song, or at least one of the songs that we sing out there. But we started out with a little hand drum similar to that one there. And then a little later on, we got this really big powwow drum. You've seen them. Just huge thing. And we began to use that and find music that had that more traditional native sound to it, but yet still honored Christ, still lifted up the Creator. And we began to do that. And it's made a lot of difference. We've started reaching people in our traditional backgrounds, and that's the ones that we want to reach. So it's been quite a challenge, you might say, to the very least, it's been quite a challenge because so many of the people out there, especially the Native Christians, have been told all of this stuff was evil. I was sharing with the group last night, and maybe there's a few here old enough to remember back in the 70s when we started bringing the guitar into the church. Oh boy, did that ever raise a ruckus when we tried to do that. They had enough problems with the piano and the organ when they brought them in many years ago. But man, when they started to try to bring the guitar into the church or the trap set, the drums, people just had a fit. You can't do that. That's the devil's instruments. How many of you know the devil's not a creator? He didn't create the drum. He didn't create the guitar. He didn't create the piano or the organ. He didn't create anything. He's a thief. Proverbs tells us that I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and give you knowledge of witty inventions. God gives us the ability to invent things like drums and guitars and pianos and things like that. The enemy likes to steal those things and use them for his glory. So all we did was go in and take them back and begin to use those things to worship God with. So all our music, like I said, focuses on the Creator. It has that native sound to it. And we did get a little feedback on that. Some of the people who had been taught that you can't do that, they gave us quite a bit. But after about 14 years, we're kind of being a little bit more accepted, and people are beginning to understand what we do. And so it has been quite a challenge. I've been talking about that. Of course, our goal is to build relationships. Like I said, Diane and I couldn't do it alone, and so we began to invite the teams in to do that, and building relationships with the people has been such a success. I've got a saying, God sends us his best, and that's been proven over and over and over again as we get people like your group here from the church and from all over the United States. We have people coming in who minister to the people in our community. And it's just been an overwhelming success what God has been able to do with the people who come in and share their lives with us and the lives of people in our community. Let me say this just as an aside. I forgot to say this. Some of you who came out to the mission, raise your hand if you've been out to the mission. Okay, good. I'm talking to a lot of new people. That's great. I want to get you out there and give you the opportunity to meet some of our people. But some of you have been out to the mission and have probably already heard, and I know I'm not touching that. Have already heard that one of our friends, Leroy Lopez, passed away just a few days ago, which is very tragic. Leroy was only 45 years old and had congestive heart failure. And so that's been a very difficult tragedy for the family. So please continue, those of you who know him, continue to pray for him. We really appreciate that as we are able to do that. The physical plant, like I said, when we got there, it was all kind of institutional looking, all white with composition roofing on it. The first team that came in put a roof on one of the buildings. In fact, the building right in the middle, which is the Overcomers program, they took that building, and it was a pretty large roof, and they put that roof on. Well, the community had already heard. I'm going to set this down because I know I'm not touching it. The community had already heard, like I said, well, the mission's closing down and they're not going to be doing anything. So people would drive by and they would see this team out there working on the buildings, and they would come in and ask, what's going on here? I said, well, we're putting new roofs on the buildings. And, well, we heard you were closing down. Not so. So as the community got to seeing these things going on and seeing these different teams come in, it just brought life back to our community. And it's a really neat thing to see that sort of thing happen. We also have a school there. It started in 2004. I was sharing with the group last night that Native people have a tendency to think differently than white people do. Native people, you've probably heard a lot of them talk about the circle of life, the circle of the seasons, summer, fall, winter, spring, things like that. And so the circle is a big thing among Native people. Anglo people, white people, Caucasian, we think in a linear fashion. Step one, step two, step three, step four. Native people don't think like that. So in the schools, the people were having a problem, especially white people, were having a problem teaching Native children. So a lot of the Native children would wind up in special education classes because they thought that these Native children could not learn because they just didn't have the ability to learn. Well, as it turned out, the problem was being able to teach people on a level that they understood. So Diane was in the office one day, and another one of those things about a vision. Diane was in the office one day because we had had a vision of having a church, but we didn't have any. How in the world could we do that? Don't have the staff. We got the buildings, don't have the staff. So a lady comes in, she says, when are you guys going to start a school? We said, soon as we can find a teacher. She says, I'm a teacher. And so there it is again. God just dropped it right in our lap. Started that in 2004. She, being an Anglo also, but she was married to a Navajo, understood the culture. She brought kids, and most of our kids came out of special ed classes, brought them in, brought them up to making A's and B's. All of our graduates, and how many graduates have we had? Five? Have gone on to college now. Not all of them have stayed in college, but they had that drive to go on and learn more. And so that's pretty exciting to see those kinds of things begin to come to pass in the areas that we've been working with our kids. Other events, Christmas love gifts that you guys have been involved in, back to school bash, we get together and get Christmas, not Christmas gifts, school supplies together for the kids because they're about to start back to school. We have a fall festival in place of Halloween. Annual Christmas celebration, which brings out about 200, 250 people, which is really large in our area. And of course, First Nations gathering and other odd events that go on during certain times. Now, I've got some things that I want to share with you quickly out of the Word. It's been probably, I guess, earlier last year when our bishop called me on the telephone. I was telling Diane, I said, Bishop Perry called me on the telephone today, and we're going to have the Midwest Conference here at the Mission. He put together a theme. We are BIC, Brethren in Christ. And so everybody knows us as BIC. You going down to BIC? Yeah, we're going down to BIC. So everything is BIC out there. And so he put together a theme using the letters B, I, and C. He says, I'm going to have one of the pastors teach on the B, which will be biblical. He says, I want you to teach on incarnational. And he said, and someone else is going to, he said, I'm going to teach on cross-cultural ministry. And so I was pretty excited about that. I'm telling Diane, I said, Bishop Perry wants me to teach about incarnational ministry. She said, that's great. What does that mean? I said, I don't know. Biggest word I know is mayonnaise. So I'm going to find out. And so anyway, During all of this in studying this thing about incarnational, and I'm so glad he gave me that because he said, you've got hands-on ministry in this area and I want you to teach this. And so during the time that I got to study about incarnational ministry, it opened up a whole lot of doors about exactly what we're doing out there. It dawned on me that it's possible to those who are involved in frontline ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, it's possible that sometime during their ministry, sometime during their life in Christ, they're going to hear the voice of God say to them, I'm going to do something new. Sometimes that's a little scary for us, isn't it? Because something new means change in our life. Isaiah 43:19 says, I'm going to do something new. It's already happening. Don't you recognize it? I will clear away in the wilderness and make rivers in the desert. That got my attention. I live in the wilderness. I live in the desert. We live in the high desert plains of New Mexico. We live at 7,000 feet above sea level. People don't understand why they can come out there in June and July and have to wear a jacket at night. It's pretty chilly out there. We get down to 15 degrees below zero during the winter. We have snow like this out in the desert. It's pretty remarkable to see something like that. And so anyway, when I saw this verse, and it's one of those kind of verses you read during your life in Christ, and it just moves on because, well, who knows what he's talking about? I mean, we know what he's talking about, but it doesn't really apply to us. Well, all of a sudden, when you're living in the desert, when you're living in the wilderness, all of a sudden it becomes really real, and it becomes a vital part of the things that God is doing in your life. You can be certain of this. If God is going to speak to someone, if God decides to do a new thing, that he's going to speak to someone who is listening and he's going to say to them, get out of the box. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say get out of the box? We like our boxes, don't we? Our boxes become pretty comfortable. Our boxes become cozy. Our boxes become a safe place to be, and we like to stay in our boxes. So sometimes when God says that to us, what do you mean, get out of the box? I'm comfortable here. I don't want to go anywhere else. But we know that God wants to do something new in our lives, so it gets our attention, and we begin to listen to him. There was a point in time that the Father turned to Jesus. We know this story. We know it well. There was a point in time that God the Father turned to Jesus and he looked at Jesus and he said, you remember that plan that we had from the beginning? You know the plan I'm talking about. You remember that plan we had from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the earth? And he turned to Jesus and said, it's time. It's time for you to get out of the box. I can only imagine what it must be like there. You and I only have a kind of an earthly idea, kind of a material idea, what it might be really like where Christ was before he came here. We talk about streets of gold. We talk about gates of pearl. But I think that's what God gave us because we understand material things. I think it's far beyond streets of gold or gates of pearl or anything like that. It's something really beyond our understanding. And this is the environment that Christ left when God the Father turned to him and said, Jesus, it's time for us to implement our plan. It's time for you to get out of your comfort zone. And we know the story from there. That's where we come to the incarnational part, the part that we just read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's established as creator there. The native people knew creator long before we ever got there, but they just didn't understand him as the Son of God. And so that's been our real challenge, to introduce him to the Creator in this sense. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Let's look at this from another version. I study from the King James, but I use a lot of different versions. And there's one that just jumped out at me. And it says it this way. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was already with God in the beginning. Everything came into existence through him. Not one thing that exists was made without him. The Word became human. That's why I like this particular version. The Word became human and lived among us. We saw his glory. It was the glory that the Father shares with his only Son, a glory full of kindness and truth. The Word became human and dwelt among us. That's an amazing thing to me. You and I know him as Jesus. But why did he come? He came to bring us the good news, right? What was his message? What was our message? And this is where I want to go with this, because I want to compare our message with his message. What did we do when we, as white missionaries, went into the native people? We told them, you got to cut your hair off. You've got to quit wearing those clothes. I mean, doesn't even nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Isn't that what it says? How many of you know that verse? I mean, you've been thinking about that verse for the last few minutes. You got to read the whole thing. The very next verse after that, Paul says this, but if any seem contentious, we have no such custom. No, not in the churches of God. But we made it a custom, didn't we? We made it something that you have to do. If you are going to be a follower of Christ, you have to do this. But yet Paul told us, and told us that very clearly. But if any seem contentious about it, if any of you want to argue about it, we don't have that kind of custom, not in the church of God. But we did that. That became our message. You must do this. You can't do that. You better do this if you want to be a Christian and be like us. That has been our message through this time. So what was his message? That I've come from a land far, far away, a land where we dress in white robes and stand around God's throne and sing holy, holy, holy throughout eternity. Our musical instruments are harps, our songs are psalms, and our language is holy. Was that his message? Maybe to a certain degree, but that wasn't really his message. No, that also was our message too, wasn't it? We came from a land far, far away. This is how we dress. This is how we speak. This is the songs we sing. And this is what we're going to give to you. We made that our message. There's an amazing thing in the words of Paul when he went into Greece, went into the Areopagus, excuse me, just a minute. And he looked around at all of those statues, all of those idols. I have a hard time envisioning this, really, because of the environment we live in nowadays. Can I see any of us going into a place where there are just idols everywhere? I mean, what would be our attitude if we went into a place like that? Ooh, I don't want to be around this stuff, you know. We kind of get that way, don't we? But it wasn't Paul. Nope. Paul's walking around and he's looking at each and every one and he's reading the inscription on each and every one. And finally he finds one. And on that one it says, to the unknown God. And he called all of these people together. He says, hey, this unknown God, this is the one I want to tell you about. Now that should have been our message. Because like I said, the native people knew the Creator. And we just read in John chapter 1, those first three verses exactly who the Creator is. So we should have been able to say, you know this Creator that you've been worshiping? He's the one that we want to tell you about. But no, we didn't do it that way. We told him, you got to do this, you got to do that, you can't do this, you got to do that. So it took away from the message. Had Christ, when he come, if he had focused on the outward appearance of men, his dress, his hair, or lack of it, his music, or his musical instruments, or his language, or his skin color, it would have taken away from the power of his real message, wouldn't it? It would have taken away from the power of his real message. Did I miss something here? Didn't he come to impose his culture? I mean, remember where he came from? Didn't he really have a better way to do things? Couldn't he have said those kinds of things when he came to impose his culture on all of mankind? Wouldn't it have been good for him to say, here's how we do it? But if you'll remember, Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, came to a Jewish people. He took on their dress. He took on their music. He took on their traditions. He took on everything about the Jewish people, and he presented himself in that way, and he came with the purpose of showing them who he was, actually showing them the Father. John 14:5, and I'm closing with this. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Man, there's a couple hour message in there. Jesus answered him, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you know him through me and have seen him in me. I hope this is beginning to paint a picture to you of what Christ is saying to his disciples here. From now on, you know him through me and have seen him in me. Jesus said, or Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will satisfy us. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this long of a time and you don't yet know me, Philip? The person who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? What I'm telling you doesn't come from me. The Father who lives in me does what he wants. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the things I do. This is an amazing passage. Jesus is telling them the way. And then Philip has the audacity to say to him, Lord, show us the Father. I can almost see Jesus. I mean, he's been walking with them a long time, teaching them things. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. So we know what Jesus did, the life that he lived among the people, the reflection of the Father that he was. And yet here's Peter or Philip saying to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll do. And I can almost see Jesus. Have I been with you this long and you haven't seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is incarnational ministry. This is what I'm talking about. His message was incarnational. His message was, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Incarnational message, which prompts me to ask myself, is my message incarnational, or is it impositional? Am I trying to impose my religious standards on someone else by saying to them, you must do this, you must do that, instead of showing them who the Father is by the life that I live, just like Jesus did when he walked this earth? Have I been with you this long and you haven't seen the Father? That's a remarkable question, isn't it? Can we say that? Can we say that if somebody says, can you show me Jesus? Can you say, oh, have I been with you? Have I known you this long? And I haven't yet shown you who Jesus is? That's incarnational ministry. It's not impositional ministry. I really am closing with this one. Colossians 2:20. If you have died with Christ to the world's way of doing things, why do you let others tell you how to live? It's as though you were still under the world's influence. People will tell you, don't handle this, don't taste or touch that. All of these things deal with objects that are only used up anyway. These things look like wisdom with their self-imposed worship, false humility, and harsh treatment of the body, but they have no value for holding back the constant desires of your corrupt nature. The only thing, folks, that can hold back the constant desires of our corrupt nature is allowing the incarnate Word of God to have control of our lives. That's why I need to be able to say, after all is said and done, and someone asked me to show them the Father, that I need to be able to say without hesitation, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If I can say that, if you can say that, then indeed our message is incarnational. Amen? Let's do this. I'm going to get this drum. I shared a little story last night with the kids. Young adults is what they are. And they act more like adults than some of the kids and some of the adults I know. That Diane and I traveled one time. Have I got just a few more minutes? Okay, thank you. That Diane and I traveled. We do this every year. We try to raise awareness of the mission. We, of course, have to raise funding for the mission. We don't get funding from any outside organizations. We raise our funding entirely from churches and individuals. So we travel every year to do this. One year we started out and we went from our house to Salina, Kansas, to a church called Revolution Church. I walked in, it's dark in there. There's multimedia stuff, there's flashing lights, there's noise. Well, they called it music, but it was actually noise. My ears are almost 70 years old, so they didn't take the kind of, you know, music that the young people like nowadays, but the young people love it. The young people absolutely, this place was packed out with kids anywhere from their early teens up until the college years. It was just absolutely packed. And they were turned on to Christ, absolutely turned on to Christ. That pastor there was a multimedia expert. He knew how to hold their attention, and he was an absolutely good pastor. It was just an amazing thing to see, but their music was hip-hop. You know what I'm talking about? It was Christian, but it was hip-hop. And so I'm a little past that right now. I'm a long way past that, as a matter of fact. So we went from there to a church up in Camp Springs, Maryland, where the people are from the islands, Haiti, Jamaica, Dominica. And so their music was all reggae style. How many of you are familiar with the reggae style of music? But it was Christ-worshiping music. Man, that was one jumping place. It was just so, it's so neat. In fact, we're leaving here, heading up there to be with them very shortly. We went from there up into northern Pennsylvania to some of our more conservative BIC churches, who sang out of the hymn books, you know. And then we went to places who sang off the wall, you know, contemporary stuff, and they flash it up on the wall. And then we even went to a cowboy church. They sang country and western gospel. I had them do a line dance, you know. The Bible does say, praise God with the dance, but we kind of tossed that one out too, you know. But I got back, and I got to thinking about all of those different places we'd been to, and how, if you'd taken somebody in the reggae church and taken them over to the cowboy church, well, they'd like to visit, but they're not going to stay long. If you'd taken somebody from the more conservative churches up in northern Pennsylvania and brought them down to the Revolution Church, they'd have had their earplugs in, but they might like to visit, but they're not going to stay long, because why? That's not the worship that God had put in their heart. It seems to me, and I've learned this in our travels, that God has put something in each of our hearts that moves us towards Him, that turns us toward Him, something that grabs our attention and turns us toward Him. Now, what we did 400 or 500 years ago, again, not Diane and I personally, but what we did 400 or 500 years ago was we took the worship that was in our hearts, which really moved us, and we tried to put it in the hearts of our native people, and it doesn't move them. The drum is the heartbeat of the native people. And so when we began to bring out the drum and find music that was had that sound to it and yet honored Christ, it was a transformational thing that happened. Actually, it was an incarnational thing. It was an amazing thing to see. So I'm going to do something here this morning. I'm going to take a little of the native worship and see if it'll fit in your heart. You might like to visit for a while, but you want to do it every Sunday? Probably not. So what we're going to do now, in native style like that, there's always a lead singer. We would be sitting around a big drum, and there's one guy sitting there, and he's the one that everybody follows. He starts out, and he sings a line, usually at the beginning, and then everybody comes in, and they sing the same line. Now, I want you to do that. And we're going to sing some sounds that, boy, that sounds funny. We're going to sing some way oh hi type stuff. And you know, somebody asked me one time, what does that way oh hi stuff mean? I said, it means the same thing as do wah diddy did back in the 50s. Or fa la 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 la. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of a chant thing, but it's just, I don't know. Maybe the native people knew more about singing in the spirit than we ever gave them credit for. I've thought about that. That's a possibility. But anyway, we're going to sing a line, and then I want you to follow in, and then we're going to close out with it, okay? All right. You ready? Now sing. Don't just sit there and look at me. Every time I go somewhere, people just sit there. Yo, hey, oh, hey, oh, hey, oh. Your turn. Exactly what I ask you not to. I see a few of you out there moving your lips. That's good. You're doing a good job. So we're going to do this, and we're going to pick up the words on this, and then I'm going to close it out and turn it back over to Brother Leo, to Brother Leonard. Do you go by Brother Leo or Brother Leonard? Either one. Okay. I can do all things through Christ. Your turn. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Hey-o, hey-o, who gives me strength. Hey-o, 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 hi-o. Yo, hey-o, 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 hey-o. Thank you folks so much for having us out.